Let's record this part. In the beginning of November, I began to speak to you about keys to getting into the presence of God. And the key that we looked at very briefly, and it was not a full study, just like today I'm going into a second key. It will not be a full study because you should know all these things already. So I'm going to be reminding you of certain things that we need to practice. James 1 and verse 22 says, "Be ye doers of my word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." So like I've always said, deception is found in thinking that it's enough to hear God's word and not to put it into practice. That is not the teaching of God's word. That is not what God intends for his people. And so I intend to deliver today, as ever, the unadulterated word of the living God. Today I'm going to be talking about a second key to getting into the presence of God. And let me just remind you that the Bible says in his presence there is what? Fullness of joy. Fullness of joy. Remember, we say joy comes primarily by what you know. So even though you're having trouble, you can still have joy because you know that God is with you. You know that he's going to bring you through. You know that he's going to bring you out of it. Okay? Happiness comes primarily by what we have. Our physical possessions, material possessions, whatever they may be. But the joy of the Lord, Nehemiah 8 and verse 10 says, is my strength. And the people of God needed it while they were rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. You will need the joy of the Lord, that is your strength, while you are building your lives, while you are fulfilling purpose. Because our God is a purpose-driven God. He doesn't do things by accident or by design. So let's go right into this then. I'm going to be talking about the second key, okay, to getting into the presence of God. According to Psalm 91, when you're in the presence of God, that's where you receive refreshment. That's where you receive illumination. That's where you receive the things that God wants you to receive so that you can be fully prepared and equipped for what you have to face the following day, the following week, the following month. Okay, so we need to be in the presence of God. And that's where God wants us anyway. So let's talk about this. The second key to attracting the presence of God. All right. So there we go. Let's recap. Let's do a short little recap. Key number one. Okay, as I just said, we talked about praise. We defined it. Again, you knew this when I gave it. I'll just remind you, and every so often I just need to remind you of certain things, like today when we talk about the second key. Okay, the definition of praise, it means to commend, to applaud, to express approval of, to extol, and to magnify. So when you're praising God, that's what you're doing. Okay, praise demands more of yourself than you. So you can't remain quiet and praise God. You cannot praise God internally. I said this at the time. Nowhere in the Bible is praise taught internally. Praise is always expressive, and God expects us to do that, to express, okay, and to magnify, to extol his beautiful, wonderful name. We said that praise is a force, and a force is something that causes change. Okay, the second key we're talking about today is also a force, and that force causes change. So when you praise God, something changes. The atmosphere changes, you feel it sometimes, and you know, things in your life will begin to change. Sometimes you don't see it immediately, but in the end it will manifest itself. Can I get an amen? We said that praise is preoccupied, okay, with who God is and what he has done. Who God is and what he has done. Okay, that's what praise is preoccupied with. And we said that you don't praise God, you know, according to your feelings. Because praise is a function of the will, not the emotions. Your will is a part of your soul compartment, the third part of your soul compartment, and it's given to you by God. And not even God will violate your will. That's how important your will is. So in other words then, I have to will myself, I have to make up my mind to will myself to praise God. It's not according to how I feel. Well, I didn't feel like it today. No, you may not feel like it, but you will yourself to praise God. Why? Because that's what God expects His children to do. And if I want change in my life, if I want change in my body, if I want change in my circumstances, in my family, I've got to understand and I've got to involve myself in praising God. And praise is a function, said that, of the will, not the emotions. All right, so let's talk about key number two. Key number two is worship. Come on, everybody say worship.
Right.
Well, Pastor Dave, isn't worship the same as praise? No, it's not. It's different. And again, we've taught on this. So today what I'm doing is I'm just reminding you of certain things. I'm not giving you a full picture or a full study, if you like, on this, because we've dealt with it before. But I want to remind you, these keys are reminders, okay, of what we can do to get into the presence of God. John chapter 4 verse 24 says, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Okay, in spirit and in truth. And when we look at the word worship is the Greek word proskuneo. And proskuneo means to prostrate oneself as homage before God, to bow down or to kneel as an act of respect. So it's not as demanding and as loud as praise, but it is something that God requires. Why? Because God is seeking worshipers, seeking those people who actually respect Him and come to a place in their hearts, in their lives, in everything that they're doing. They bow down, they prostrate themselves, spiritually I'm talking about, but sometimes physically as well. Bow down before Him, prostrate themselves before Him, acknowledging Him for who He is. So let's define it, even though I might have described it a little bit. Let's define it properly, okay? Worship is the attitude and acts of reverence shown to a deity, homage given to a Lord, whether human or divine. So I can worship God and I can also worship people. Alright? And that happens in our world today. Alright? The attitude and acts of reverence shown to a deity. Homage. What does that word mean? Homage. I said homage given to a Lord. Given to a Lord. All human. Okay? Divine or human. Homage. The word homage means respect and reverence. Respect or reverence, paid or rendered. I'll repeat. The word homage, it means respect or reverence that is paid or rendered. What's the difference between paid and rendered? When you go to the shop and you buy a loaf of bread, you take that loaf of bread, but then you have to pay for it. You give the equivalence in financial value to the shopkeeper, and then that bread becomes yours. So it's something that you pay for. Okay? When you render something, you just give it. It's free. Okay? When you render something, you willingly sacrifice or give up something for someone or to someone without any cost at all. That's a major difference here. I'm talking about spiritually speaking. Okay? Reverence. You give respect and reverence, whether it's paid or whether it's rendered. So when we worship God, what we're doing is both, actually, because God requires that from us, so we give it to Him. Are you with me? But it's also rendered freely from our own hearts. So even though God requires it from us, and you can choose using your will whether or not you are going to worship God. You can come to church today and there could be others around you worshiping God, and you could be not worshiping God. That's your choice, even though God requires it. And that's a very dangerous thing to do, because you never know what God could have done in that moment, in that time, or began to set a roller coaster of blessings on your path, because you chose to do what He actually required of you to do. So it's always good for us to pay reverence and pay respect and to give God worship, to give God praise, no matter what the circumstances. Alright? So God is spirit, And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So let's look at that other part, because we looked at the word worship. We looked at what it means very briefly. But let's look at in spirit and in truth. What does that mean? It means with the whole soul, mind, desires, feelings, emotions. That's what worship is. In full harmony with the attested truth. And for us today, that attested truth, okay, is the Word of God. That's what the attested truth is. So you're worshiping, okay, in line with what the Word of God says or requires of us to do. Not in fallacies. Not in something that's just made up or because a feel-good factor. Or because it's a thing to do, or because it's some weird kind of belief. No, not because of fallacies, and not in ceremonial rituals. Well, this is the way we've always done it, and this is the way our denomination do it, and so this is the way we do it, and this is the, not in ceremonial rituals. No. Nor in meaningless acts. So we're not worshiping just because, you know, we're worshiping for worshiping's sake, but we're doing it with purpose. We're doing it with reverence. That's why I love this word acknowledge. And I spoke about this word acknowledge when I spoke about praise. Because when we're praising God, we've got to acknowledge Him. Okay, when we're worshiping God, we've got to acknowledge Him. Acknowledgement is the core of praise and a core of worship. Because I'm talking about worship today. And without it, your worship would be valueless. So when you are worshiping God, you are acknowledging Him. You're acknowledging Him in your worship. Your eyes are closed, your hands may be lifted up, but you're seeing Him in the Spirit's eye, and your heart is poured out to a God who is also pouring out His heart towards His people. Alright, so that's what in worshiping Him in spirit and in truth actually means. Okay, so the concept of worship is found in one word. And that word is serve. Come on, everybody say serve. That word you just spoke lies at the heart of worship. So you see, worship is not just about singing, and you're going to see that in a moment. Some of you remember during COVID-19 when we were told we can't sing and we can't worship, when lots of restrictions were placed upon, you know, churches all over the world. I went online and I taught you and I showed you scripture and I gave you a list of different things and different ways in which we can worship God. They're saying you cannot sing, okay, except you're at the front, a few people at the front. But there are different ways in which you can worship, because many people think that worship is singing and singing quietly. No, that's not it. That's just one aspect of worship. And I'm going to give you a list of some forms of worship here. Teachings. Exhortations. These are worships. Because you're doing it as unto a deity. And that deity is God. You're doing it as unto Him. You're acknowledging Him, you see. Singing. Tithing. When we give our tithes, we give it as unto God. We don't give it to the church. Everyone here in the church, 10%. No, you're giving it as unto God with the right attitude. Okay, and prophesy, reading, simple thing like reading. Respect and homage is required at all times. Breaking of bread, offerings, fellowship, thanksgiving, alms, giving to the poor. I'm going to be talking about that a little bit today and show you some things pertaining to Jamaica and what's going on and what is happening and how we can get involved. Okay, fellowship, thanksgiving, alms, laying on of hands, praying, dancing. It's a few forms of worship here on the screen. Something I want you to note though, all in this list are external expressions. So there they are again at the bottom. But have an internal emphasis, hence the importance of worshiping God in spirit and in truth. What am I saying? I can stand here today and I can teach you God's word. But if I'm teaching you God's word just from an external position, just from a thing, you know, as praying this and I said, Lord, you know, I mean, we have conversations. God and I have conversations sometimes. And, you know, I was talking to Him about, you know, just in conversation about writing out sermons. I've never done that. I've never written out a sermon, and I don't knock anybody who does, okay? But I've never written it out word for word, but I've seen pastors of churches that actually insist, some churches insist that whoever is ministering needs to do that, and that those written sermons are given to a board in some churches, and the board has to approve what's going to be preached before it can be preached. And I thought that was a little bit controlling. I was just talking to God about these things and thanking Him for the liberty that most churches have, most Christians have, you know. And that's one of them. We have so much to give God thanks for. But while I am teaching, what I am doing is I am expressing from my heart what I believe to be the fundamental truth of God's Word that God's people need to know and operate in order for God and His presence to be increased in our life. Are you with me?
Amen.
All right. So all this have an external expression, but they also have an internal emphasis if it's done in spirit and in truth. And that's why, again, your heart is important. Let's take a look at one verse. Psalm 95 and verse 6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. The word worship there is the Hebrew word shakar. And again, it means to prostrate oneself as homage before God, to bow down as an act of respect. Okay, remember now what I said homage means. All right, respect or reverence, paid or rendered. Okay, oh come, let us worship. Let us worship. Let us worship. That speaks to me of a corporate gathering. Okay, and let us bow down, let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. So these are expressions of worship that a corporate body is encouraged to do. The psalmist was encouraged a corporate body to do. But does it matter how we worship? Does our behavior matter? Well, I'm going to let the Word of God answer for you. Because there are teachings today that say, oh, it doesn't really matter. There are people even saying, and I've heard this, oh, it doesn't matter if you sin because God will forgive you. Just come to God and He'll forgive you. And so therefore, you live your life anyhow. If you sin, at the end of the day, just come to God and He'll forgive you. And such mindsets do not know God. They don't know God. Because if you knew God, you would not live like that. You would live to please Him. Not to live your own life anyhow and then, oh, if you mess up, just come to God. Yeah, thank God you can come to God if you mess up. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about deliberately sinning and coming to God. You know? When we come to God, we can find forgiveness, but we don't want to go out there and deliberately sin. Alright? The Bible says, I can't remember scripture, those who know God cannot sin. And what it's talking about is it. Your spirit is regenerated, you see. So you can't sin without feeling some kind of remorse or guilt about it, because the Holy Spirit will convict you of that, and He will turn your heart, or challenge you actually, to turn your heart around. And the decision through your will is going to be down to you whether or not you make that change. Alright? So, does our behavior matter? Well, the answer is, it does. Let's prove that through the Word of God. Psalm 50 and verse 23. Whoever offers praise glorifies me, and to him that orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God. The salvation of God is the fullness of God. Everything that you need, the provision of God, the healing of God, everything that you need for your life, that's in that salvation package, by the way, which we received when we got saved, when we gave our hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ. That salvation package is ours. But the Bible says here, the psalmist will say, whoever offers praise glorifies me, okay, makes me brighter, elevates me, makes me larger, okay, and to him that orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God. And so it is incumbent upon us then to make sure that our conduct, like we said before, is in line with the Word of God. Let's look at John 9 verse 31. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshipper of God and does His will, He hears him. You see, I've taught through the years that the only prayer God is obligated to answer from an unsaved person is this prayer: Lord, forgive me for my sins and come into my heart and make me a new person. Okay? That's the only prayer that God is obligated to hear from someone who does not know Him. Now, you know, I've been in church a long time, and I'm sure you have heard it too. You hear unsaved people too. I pray to God every day, I pray to God every day, I pray to God every day. Yet they don't have a relationship with Him. That's a form of religion that's denying the power. Because the power, until you accept Christ in your life, there is no power working in your life. So you need Christ in your life, okay, to be activated in everything that you are doing in order for you to actually serve God properly. And without that, you're kind of lost. We know Him. Now we know that God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper and does His will. So again, it's no point saying I'm a worshiper of God. You're worshiping God. You're worshiping God, but you're not doing His will. You're not doing what He has commanded to do. And next week, I think I'm going to show the truth of this from another scripture. On the subject that I think I'm going to be talking about, the third key to getting into the presence of God. I think that will come up then. Okay? And does His will. What happens? He hears Him. He hears Him. So it's important then, folks, that our ears, our spiritual ears are open. It's important then that our hearts are clean and right. It's important then that our minds are transformed and we are doing and knowing what to do. We're doing God's will and we're knowing that what we're doing, because with what we're doing, we know that's the right thing to do because God wants us to do it. That's why it's important that our minds be transformed. Our spirit got saved, but our bodies didn't. And so your body will still have the craving in it. The body will still want to do, feed I, me, and myself, do what I, me, and what want to do. But now our spirit has been saved, it's been transformed. The Spirit of God has come in here, but we have work to do, you see, to retrain now our minds so that the decisions that we're making is the right one, so that our thoughts are the right thoughts going in the right direction, so that we'll get the fruit of what God wants to happen in our lives. Are you with me so far? All right, good. Let's move on. Matthew 6:21. An interesting verse that we all know. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I've given you the definition there for treasure. Thesaurus. And we all know what a thesaurus is. Alright, but in the context here, okay, that's where the word came from. It's a Greek word, that's where it comes from. But in the context here, it means wealth, valuables, the place where good and precious things are kept. But notice the verse. It says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where your treasure is, the thing that is valuable, okay? The thing that is most valuable in your life, if you like, that's where your heart's going to be. So if your treasure is your career, that's where your heart's going to be. And your heart is going to pursue your career. If your treasure is having a big fat bank account, okay? That's where your heart's going to be, and your heart's going to pursue having a big fat bank account. All right? But if your heart is with God, fulfilling His purposes, doing His will, pleasing Him, worshiping Him, that's where your heart is going to be. And that's what your heart, or you, will pursue. So let's have a little brief look then at the differences. Remember, this is a review, it's not a full-fledged teaching. A little bit of difference. I'm going to give you about three differences between praise and worship, which you've heard before. Praise is what God has done. Okay, based upon what God has done. Worship, based upon who God is. Praise is an outward expression. Worship is an inward awe or reverence. Praise is you building a house. Worship is God moving in. And that's the main difference between the two. See, and you just don't want to build a house, do you? You just don't want to build a house. It's good to build a house. It's good to say, praise God. It's good to do that. You know, but man, worship, there's something about worship that brings that intimacy. Okay? When now God moves in. Why? Because God is seeking worshippers. That's why. He's seeking worshippers. So when He hears that, and remember now the Bible describes Both, I think, praise and worship, as a sweet-smelling savor that goes out to God, and God, where is that coming from? That's your worship. Where is that coming from? And then, that's what the Bible says, God inhabits the praises of his people. Because when he sees that it's coming, this worship coming from a clean heart, a pure heart, a right place, and going up to him, it's acceptable to him. To God, it's a sweet-smelling savor. And God says, now that I delight, and I want more of that. As a matter of fact, let me just say this by the side. I don't know if you've noticed, when you read the Old Testament, okay, especially in the books of Exodus, I believe, Exodus and Deuteronomy, possibly, you'll know that you'll read and you'll see in portions of Scripture that actually when the animal sacrifices are given, God tells them what part to give and how to give it. But have you ever noticed, if you notice and read carefully, you'll see that God really loves the scent that comes from a particular part of the meat when it's on the fire. God loves it. And the Scripture tells us that he loves it. You read and you see for yourself. He loves it and it goes up to him as something that's acceptable and sweet smelling. And the same can be from our worship. When we worship, and we give right, and we give willingly, and we don't give sparingly, and we give maybe a little bit more than we normally give to God or as unto God, God sees that and rewards it and blesses it. So listen to some scriptures I'm going to read now. They're going to be on the screen. Which is God's advice to us. What does God advise us to do? Let's look carefully. Isaiah 55 verses 6 and 7. Seek the Lord. Wow, right there. This is God's advice to us. To do what? Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near, because there's coming a time when he may not be near. Okay? Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So what's God's advice to us here? To seek the Lord, to seek him. So there it is. God is saying to us, seek him. What does it mean to seek him? To be actively looking for. Okay? To pursue. Not just to come to church and go for the most, but to pursue him. When you leave here, you go, while you're driving home, you're talking to him and you're saying, Lord, show me. Lord, teach me. When you go home, you're reflective and you say, Father, just help me, Lord God, to amend whatever I need to amend, to bring whatever changes I need to bring. Because, Lord, I love you and I desire you amongst above everything else, Lord. Show me your way, the songwriter said, quoted from the Bible, actually, that I may walk with you. But he also says, Claude just said it, call upon him. Seek him, but we also, he says that his advice to us, call upon him while he is near. So when we call upon the Lord, Psalm 34, this poor man cried unto the Lord, and the Lord heard him and delivered him out of all his fears. When we call upon the name of the Lord, we shall be saved. So we're invited and we're told right through Scripture to call upon the Lord. This is God's advice to us. Let's look at another one. This is verse, one of my favorites as of in the last year. Jeremiah 9:24. But let him who glory in this, that he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord executing three things. Loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, not in heaven, in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. So hang on a minute. Okay, so one of the key words here is delight. What does God delight in? What is God after? What is God's advice to us? All right. Well, God's advice to us really is that we pursue and delight ourselves in the things that God actually delights in. And what does he delight in? He delights in loving kindness. What is loving kindness? Another word for loving kindness. Can anybody tell me? Grace. Well, let me break it down a bit. Loving kindness is a feeling of unconditional and selfless goodwill toward another. Okay? God's grace or God's love in action. That's loving kindness. God is executing His loving kindness in the earth today. But judgment, what is judgment? Judgment is the finality, if you like, of an executed, I don't want to use the word judgment, of an executed decision placed upon an individual or a place. Because it can also be a place, not just an individual. But the Word of God says that I am the Lord executing these things. Loving kindness, I am the Lord executing judgment. The final decision upon an individual, place, or thing. That's what I am. I am the Lord that does this. And we know that our God is a righteous judge. Amen?
Amen.
And He executes right things. And on our behalf as well. Okay? And righteousness. I'm not going into depth with this. I could get lost in this, to be honest. And righteousness in the earth. What is righteousness? Right standing with God and man. Write that down if you're taking notes. Righteousness. See, a lot of people, when they look at these definitions, they look and they say, well, righteousness, yeah, that's right standing with God. No, it's not just God. That's right standing with man. No, it's not just man. It's right standing with God and man. That word righteousness, okay? In the earth. And I won't go into depth with this, but righteousness is imputed and it's also conditional. And I've taught this in the past. When you became a Christian, you are automatically seen as the righteousness of God. That's a miracle. And that's because God's imputed righteousness upon you. So you move from being a sinner to a saint, just like that. Just like that. You move from being unrighteous to righteous, just like that. Why? Because God has imputed His righteousness upon you. I can't go into depth with this now, because I've got some other things to get through. For in these I delight, says the Lord. So if we're wise, what we will do is, we'll say, right, our God loves to exercise loving kindness. I am going to do that. I am going to exercise also loving kindness to my fellow brothers and the world around me. God loves to execute judgment, so I'm going to make sure that the judgment that I'm executing, if you like, that the processes that lead to whatever judgment, I'm going to make sure that I'm lining up, not according to man and what man sees judgment as, but God and how God sees it. Because God's word is clear about how He sees things. Because if we're not careful, we'll just condemn ourselves, and before you know it, or you'll let others condemn you before you know it, you count 7 or 11. Because man has placed upon you what they think about you and your circumstances, which could be completely different from how God sees things. And righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. All right, so what do I need to do then to actually conform to God's word so that my worship can be acceptable to God? If I can't become before God in the end, we've seen that already, it doesn't matter how we approach God. What can I do, or what should I be doing, or what should I be thinking about? And let's talk about that a little bit. And the number one key word there is discipline. Come on, everybody say discipline. So, so important. Because sometimes you set yourself a goal and you want to achieve something, but then things happen and you get, for no fault of yours, you get held back. Question is, what are you going to do? You can do one of, broadly speaking, two things really. You can either quit and give up, or you can press in and go on. Discipline encompasses duty. Okay, if you draw a circle, right, outside of that circle would be the discipline, and inside of that circle would be duty, the word duty. Now, Duty is carried out not because you want to do it, but because you ought to do it. So despite the fact that I've had a setback, despite the fact that I had a hard night last night, and I know I should be in the house of God this morning, and maybe I didn't even sleep too well, but because I have the disciplines, the right disciplines around me, and because my will is set to be in the house of God, that's what I am going to do. Okay? So discipline encompasses the duty that's in the center of the disciplines that's surrounding our duty. And so we carry out that duty, not really because you want to, because sometimes your flesh doesn't even want to. And let's be honest, sometimes, even on a Sunday morning, you know, I won't ask for a show of hands, but even on a Sunday morning, you don't want to. Claudia, very naughty, you know. See, you're on tape now. But duty is carried out not because you want to do it, because sometimes you don't want to do it, but because you ought to do it. You know it's the right thing to do. Again, I'm going to talk about a little bit about this. Hopefully the Lord leads me that way next week, so that this is reinforced. Because right today, we're talking about worship. I didn't give you the definition for discipline, but you know what it is already, don't you? Anybody don't know what discipline is? Raise your hand. See? So you don't know. Do know. I didn't realize I was there. All right, so this is an example now I'm going to sort of give you of people who are disciplined. This is LWCC Jamaica, okay? And since Melissa, the Hurricane Melissa occurred, they've done a tremendous lot, actually, in such a short space of time to help out people who were caught up in this and in tragic ways. I'm going to pause this.